How's everybody?
Tired.
Lovely smiling faces. Okay, so we are in the series Creating Safety in Relationships. This is session 9. Excuse me, the 10 character traits of Jesus that foster safe relationships. And this is part 5 of that. A lot of parts to this thing. So I don't make it up, I just teach it. So last week we talked about the character traits of prayerfulness and gentleness. So if you missed any of the teachings, as usual, you can go to beyondthewedding.net and you can pick up podcasts. There's a couple in there that I've missed, but I think you'll get the gist of the teaching. So in these 10 character traits that we've done so far, we have talked about compassion, serving, love, forgiveness, commitment, and last week we did prayerfulness and gentleness. So today we're going to touch on 2 character traits, and these 2 character traits we are going to put together because in reality, you really cannot exhibit one of these character traits without the other. So these will be character traits 8 and 9. And then tomorrow, next Sunday, Leona will finish up those character traits, which will be humility. Okay. So today we're talking about patience and self-control. Patience and self-control.
There's a lot of sounds coming.
Okay, well, I guess we. Yeah.
Yes, exactly. That yeah, I gotta was go. What I
Sorry.
Wow.
I don't have time. I gotta go. Make
and
it.
You know
make
what?
It quick.
We understand. You are not alone. You are not alone. So. Patience.
So wait a minute. Hold on. So
you have to read it.
Yeah, but not see, there you go. Patience, right? Which we just exhibited a lack of. So
which I'm so glad I said we're not, you guys are not alone.
So the thing about patience and self-control is really that you cannot have one without the other. You cannot have patience without self-control, and you cannot have self-control without patience. And so that's why today we're going to teach these 2 together. Now you can.
Okay, thank you. All right, the impatient one who's learning patience. And yeah, this is very good for me. Sorry, I'm looking up a scripture while I'm. Patience. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus clearly gets portrayed as a very patient man. After all, he was surrounded by disciples who constantly doubted him. All the things that inspire patience were around Jesus, right? They were constantly asking him questions, challenging, not challenging in a mean way, but just really they didn't get it. So that could be considered challenging. There were those who were amongst them that were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they continually attacked him. And then there were large crowds who would not leave him alone. They followed him wherever he was. Despite all of that, he kept his composure and responded appropriately to every individual. Let me go to the next one. Mm-hmm. Self-control. Before his ministry was launched, Jesus spent time being tempted by the devil. In the wilderness, although he was offered food, power, and many other things, Jesus controlled his desires and submitted them all to the will of the Father. Might I remind us, because I was just here in this scripture, that this he did after 40 days without food and without water, as far as we know. Literally. When I miss a meal, I'm like, I can't talk to you.
Ooh,
don't talk
good.
To me.
It's not good.
I can't hear you. All I see is an empty bowl. That's all I see. It's all I hear. It's all I want. So, but Jesus himself submitted all his desires to the will of the Father. Yes, he did have desires for food and such. I'm sure he had desires for a bath too, because he was out in the wilderness. But he had a greater desire to obey the Lord and accomplish what he had set out to do.
So in looking at patience and self-control, let's get some definitions of what those mean. So patience, according to dictionary.com, the quality of being patient as a bearing of provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain without complaint, loss of temper, irritation, or the like. The ability or willingness to suppress restlessness or annoyance when confronted with delay. Quiet, steady perseverance, even-tempered care, diligence. Okay, self-control. This one's short. The ability to exercise restraint or control over one's feelings, emotions, reactions. So as you can see by the definitions of those two, that they are closely linked. So I believe that these two traits are the hardest to cultivate and to model because they're probably the least modeled or practiced in the world today. And we believe that there's three reasons why this has happened. One is technology. Today we can get almost anything that we want instantly. We are an instant society, right? Instant meals, instant coffee, instant internet, right? And so this has created a society where we're not patient. And I'm talking about myself. I was at work the other day and I turned my computer on, and heaven forbid, it took my computer 45 seconds to boot up. And I was on the phone to IT and said, "What are you guys doing? 45 seconds? You gotta be kidding me. Really?" I went to the drive-thru the other day, and heaven forbid, I was actually waiting 5 minutes to get my food. 5 minutes. And I was not a happy camper when I got up to that window. And trust me, I was praying in tongues because I didn't want, I was like, what in the world is going on with you people? 5 minutes? Right? So patience, patience, we don't have patience, right? And the problem with that is when we're talking about relationships now, and we'll talk more about it, but the one thing I think that you really need to have in relationships are patience and control, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. The next is lifestyle. Faster is better. So not only that we have technology now that has moved us into this age of instant, I want it now, but we live these lives of faster by the clock. We gotta be here, this gotta get done, this gotta get done, we go to work, this gotta get done, this gotta get done now, it's gotta get done on time. We don't have time for you to wait around. We don't have time for you to think this through. We don't have time for you to study this out. We need it done now, right? And our kids in school, we do the same thing. Kids don't have time to sit and think and meditate and mull over. We don't have that time because it's got to go. We live in a fast society. We don't have time for that. And so now what we've done is we've created these lifestyles, right? Faster. It's got to get done. So we have no patience. You want me to go to three?
No.
Okay.
So, part of our lifestyle, we all, you know, can relate, because you know me in the car, right? I always give you Highway 4 examples. So we now have, what, an extra lane in Highway 4. But even with the extra lane, we still have, and it makes sense because of the costs in the Bay Area, we have more commuters towards the Antioch-Brentwood side. But because of our lifestyles, we find that even though we have a wider freeway, we don't have bumper to bumper at 7:30, 8:30, even 9 o'clock at night, we are still driving at 85 miles an hour, cutting through more cars because we have to get home, like right now. That's an impact of how we live our lives. And it's very obviously unhealthy for ourselves and for other people. But we are so sucked into that. And even in the church, a lot of times we have difficulty. And this leads into the next thing that Joseph's going to talk about. If we are not making friends the moment we walk into a new church for us, we're like, okay, that's it. I'm done. I'm not trying it. I'm not going any further. Our lifestyles have gotten us so driven that some of the top box office movies are what types of movies, guys? Thank you. Not drama, but action. You know, Marvel, DC, and other things. I'm not saying that's bad, you know, all the time, but to go and watch a play, it's like, what? What is that? Some points where we want to begin to check ourselves.
The other thing that this faster lifestyle does is it doesn't leave us time really to connect with God. Right? I can remember going to church like with my grandmother, and we used to have services where if the choir got up and started singing, and the spirit was moving, the pastor would get up and just say, well, you know what? We're just going to sit here and worship for a while. If the pastor's message was on point and he felt like he needed to go a little longer, well, we'll just go a little longer. If we felt like we were in a place where we needed to worship a little longer, well, we just worshiped a little longer. But now, everything's by the clock. Right? So, different people are going to hear this podcast. I'm going to be happy with what I'm going to say, but I'm going to tell the truth anyway. Right? Because we got to have three songs. Can't have two. And we definitely can't have four. We got to have three.
Right?
And when I preach, I got 35 minutes. Not 30. Heaven forgive us if we go 40, right? Because we got the next group that's got to come in, and we got to start on time, and we got to end on time. Right? Now I understand why, okay? I understand why, but we feed into this idea of we don't have time. You know, if God needs to show up, God better show up in those three songs.
That's good. That's right.
Right? God better show up in the three songs, because he's not going to get four.
And the challenge of it really is we've lost people. Many people would get their breakthrough in just that, even if it wasn't, even if it was just three songs, even if it was just 35 minutes, even if it was just whatever, if we in our hearts allowed room for the Lord to show up, we would get sometimes our breakthrough. But what we've done as a body of Christ, particularly in the West, and I can't speak for other places Well, I could, but I won't. But we've become very, 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 very conscious of what people sitting before us are thinking and their needs are, literally in the flesh realm. And when I say flesh, I don't mean a bad word. I don't mean sinful. I mean, like, you know, you gotta have lunch, right? You gotta do your laundry, right? And we become accustomed to you guys sitting there doing this. Are they done yet? And so we've modified what we do in order to help meet needs. But at what cost? Particularly if on a day-to-day basis in our individual lives, all of us are also moving in life like this without slowing down. Because God's not in a hurry. I mean, I totally remember thinking, okay, God, now that I've changed jobs and I have this commute and everything, can we like just speed up what happens? And, you know, because I was used to having 3-hour quiet times and I couldn't do that anymore when I started working in the city and I moved out here because I had a commute. So I'm like, can we like get that thing going that happens between you and me? And he was like, you do you. I'll be right here. You do you, Leona. I'll be right here. And he did not withhold himself from me, but I didn't have that relationship with him that I had become so accustomed to, the way I had become accustomed to it. There's a price that we pay.
And this leads into the third reason, and that is because of lifestyle and technology, we have no time to connect relationally. We have no time to connect relationally with God, with our kids, with our spouses, with our friends. We have no time relationally. So we're going to have to be intentional about taking back the time. There's going to have to be a sacrifice to take back the time. Leona and I did something yesterday that was very needed for us to do. And we gave up a lot of things that we could have done. But we went and we visited an aunt and uncle that were here from Nigeria. And then we drove to Foster City and we spent hours with some dear friends that we have been walking with for over 30 years, almost 40 years.
And our godson.
And it was a big sacrifice for us because we had tons, I mean, we had lists of stuff that we could have done and lists of stuff that had to get done and lists of stuff that still has to get done. But God told us, you know what? If you're gonna do this relational thing, if you're going to be relational, it's going to cost you something. Because life is not going to give you the opportunity. I know for me, I say, you know what? And I've been saying this for a long time, especially about my friend that I saw yesterday. I was like, you know, we got to connect. I've been saying that for 3 years. Every time I said it, something else came up. This came up. That came up. This had to be done. That. And I kept saying it. And you know what started happening? In my quiet time with the Lord starts saying, you got to make this a priority. There's something going on with your friend, and you got to make this a priority. Your friend has to be more important than paying the bills right now. Your friend's got to be more important than being on the phone and dealing with this issue or that issue. Your friend's got to be more important than that. And I wish I would have done it the first time he told me, but you know, the Lord had to keep coming back to me quite a few times before I did it. And what I realized yesterday is I got to spend a lot more time with my friend because he's that important to me. But you know what that means? There's going to be some things that I got to give up because my relationship with him is more important. God wants to do something there. God wants to do something in him through me. God wants to use him to do something in me.
But somehow or another, I got to jump out of this fast, instant life. Got to do it now. Got to get done. You know, we don't want to procrastinate. We don't want to, you know, do it today. Do it today. Don't put it off to tomorrow. And the biggest thing that affects us is our time with God. So we come up with these formulas, right? Okay, you know, spend five minutes in worship, read your Bible for 15 minutes, pray for 10 minutes. Put it on the calendar, put it on the schedule, right? So we're scheduling God, really what we're doing. Right? We're taking God and we're putting him on our schedule. And Lord, and please don't have something come up, because guess what? The first thing is going to go. Well, God, I was going to spend some time with you today, but maybe it'll be next week at about 7, maybe. Right? And it's not a guilt trip, but it is, we got to connect with God. We got to connect with God. And like I said last week, there's nothing wrong with, you know, doing your devotional and all that stuff. But when I say connect with God, I mean get somewhere. Shut off the TV. Shut off the phone.
Cell phone.
Shut off the phone, too. Mm-hmm. Rip it out of the wall, though. Well, if you got to.
Most people don't have that one anymore.
Yeah, that's true. That's archaic. Young people are going, what, man?
What is that?
And just ask God that you just want to sit in his presence.
Literally.
You know, God, I'm not coming with anything on the agenda, although, you know, I got stuff I could ask for. God, I got people I could pray for, although I'm not coming for that. I'm just coming to sit and to think and to meditate and to ponder. And I just invite you to be in there as I do that. Those are powerful times with God. That's where you begin to redeem the time and where you get the energy to be able to live this fast life that we're living. Because I don't know about you, but it's burning me out. Yeah. It is burning me out. If I can't, and my thing, thank God, you know, I hate getting up at like 4 a.m. to go to work. But the beautiful thing about it is now I get up an hour early, and I spend just that hour, and I'm just there, and it's me and God. I don't have anything on the agenda. I'm not asking for anything. He's not asking for anything from me, but I'm just sitting there and just saying, God, I just want to sit. If you got something to say, go ahead. And God says, hey, you know what? If you got something to say, go ahead. And sometimes I go, you know what, God? I don't have anything to say. I just want to think about how great you are. I just want to think about how beautiful you are. I just want to think about how gracious you are. So not praying it, but actually just thinking about it and thinking about his attributes and just thinking about, and the amazing thing happens is when I start doing that, God starts saying some stuff to me. And I'm like, wow, God, that's like really cool. And we just kind of like hang out. There's nothing better than just kind of like hanging out with the God of the universe, right? I don't have an agenda. I don't have this or that. Yeah, there's time for that because, you know, I need stuff. There's people that need stuff. You know, I need his spirit. I need him to pour into me. Yeah. But there's sometimes, God, I don't need any of that. I just need to know you're here and that you know that I'm here. So let's see what happens.
So one of the downfalls of our not having time to connect relationally is that we want, generally in our culture, we want instant connection, right? I meet you in the grocery store. You look fine. I think I'm fine. Hey, why don't we hook up? You guys know what hooking up is, right?
Let's just
go to bed with each other. We don't really know each other. We're just, hey, you know. Or we get on the web. You guys have heard me say this before. Some of you have. If we're women, we can't wait to see the next 50 Shades of Grey, whatever. I can't remember what the line is. And if we're men sometimes, or either or, it's not limited to one gender, we're on the web looking at porn because we want instant satisfaction, instant gratification. And we want to live those connections out. We're willing through somebody else, but through fantasy. Other times, as Joseph and I were discussing, we want instant relational connection. Because we forget, as he's explained, and as we're trying to come across and share with you, that real relational connection takes time. It takes time. We can't be married to one another for 4 years and think, psh, we got this. I know everything that's on your heart. Or even in a friendship with a sister, sister to sister or brother to brother, and think we know that other person. Because all of that's connected to what time we've invested in drawing that person out and them also drawing us out and just spending time having experiences together, right? Communicating. And it ignores, we ignore the fact that as individuals, we change. I mean, there are things I eat today that I did not eat 20 years ago. And I actually look forward to eating them. And that's just a surface thing. How much more for perspectives? There are shows that if somebody who ran into me, runs into me today, asked me, was I up on what was going on that TV show? I'd be like, no, I don't watch that anymore. That's just 4 years ago. There are things that I used to be forced to do as a child that I now do out of choice. We're ignoring the fact that individuals change. I don't care how long we've been together. In our small group on Friday, we shared a childhood experience. And the question was, had anybody heard anything new from their mate that they'd never heard before? I've known this man all my life. I heard something new on Friday I had never heard before. I'm like, wait a second. I've known you all of my life. But here it is. So relationships require time. They require energy. They require giving each other space, you know.
They also require sacrifice. And the thing about patience and control, self-control, is that's even more evident when you start having to deal with difficult relationships. Because in difficult relationships, again, when we get into this mindset of our fast life, our instant life, and we know people that struggle in many areas, and it takes a long time, many times, years and years and years, for people to work through things. We have to have patience. You know, we talked about being prayerful last week. We have to have patience, and we can't give up on that person, and we have to be able to pray as much as they will allow us to. Because again, remember, any relationships are two-way street, right? Even if there's something that's going on in that relationship, that person doesn't want to be in relationship with me anymore, or they're so toxic that we can't have relationship, we still cannot give up on that person from a prayer standpoint. And this was made evident to me a few years ago in the job that I work. One of the owners wanted me to, because we work on High Street in Oakland, and one of the owners wanted to, in our trade, we don't have a lot of young people in our trade. And so the owner wanted me to go out and find a young man that I could train and we could mentor and that we could teach from the inner city of Oakland so that we could pass on a trade that we're doing right now that's literally dying because we don't have enough young people that are interested in it. And I found this young man, and he had lived a hard life, and but there was something about him that he wanted to change. He didn't want to stay in the environment that he wanted to stay in.
That he had been in.
And so we hired him, and he came to work, and you know, we had a great relationship, and I mentored him, and this was more than just a working relationship, because you know, when he was short on rent, I gave him money out of my own pocket. You know, after work, I sat down, I talked to him about what character looks like and what it is to be a man and what it looks like to be responsible and what it looks like to have integrity. And I poured a lot into that kid. I even had that kid at one time when he was homeless, I brought him into our own home and he was living with us. I put him in situations to help him to grow. There were instances where he did things that embarrassed me. He did things that made me, that caused real harm and shame in my relationship with my extended family. Okay, but I didn't give up on the kid because I saw that there was something in him and he was at least still willing to try. The problem came when a couple years down the road, and he knew I was a Christian. As a matter of fact, we had taken him to to a church service one Sunday, and he had said he had given his life to Christ. And we saw absolutely no evidence at all that what he did was actually factual. But it got to a point where we were on a job site one weekend, and he began to mock me. He began to mock my Christianity. He began to mock that I was married to one woman and that was what the Bible had commanded and what I had chosen to do. He began to mock those things. And he began to laugh in front of a group of 15 other employees that I was over managing. And at that point, that relationship was severed. And from that day, and that's a few years ago, I have not spoken to that young man again. I still pray for him. I still ask, because I know some of his family members, how he's doing. But for me, that was a very, very, very difficult relationship. Because he had a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of abandonment. And so I poured out and poured out and poured out and poured out and poured out. But he crossed a line that I couldn't go. So when I talk to you about difficult relationships, I'm sure all of you can have a story that deals with difficult relationships. And trust me, when he was mocking me in front of all those people and mocking my Christianity, it took a lot of self-control. Because I didn't say anything. I looked at him, but I didn't say anything. As a matter of fact, everybody else was looking at him because they were like, oh, this is where we get to see Joe go off. This is where we get to see Joe explode. Because we haven't seen Joe explode, but we're going to see him explode now. Because if this doesn't get him to explode, nothing will. And I didn't. I looked at him, and trust me, that was really Holy Spirit time, because it was, anyway. But we need to have patience and self-control, and we need to pray. Because I can tell you from experience, I've seen people that we thought, you know what? This person will never change. We have a person in our life when we first got married. This guy, this guy invented the word player. Invented the word player. A matter of fact, if you were single, he didn't want to have anything to do with you. If you were married, that was just his speed. And he would party, and he would drink, and he would curse like a sailor, and on and on and on. And I could tell you that you could look at this guy and you go, you know what? There are a lot of people that could be saved. I don't know about this guy, because this guy is like so far out there, there's like absolutely no hope for this guy. That guy today is a pastor on fire for the Lord and is working with youth and has a dynamic ministry. So what I'm telling you is that whatever you think of whoever's in your life, that it may take 20, 30 years. It may take 40 years, all right? But don't ever discount what God can do. And don't ever discount what you can do in that person's life, because you don't know. You don't know what God can do.
That's good. Just reason. That's like when I was sharing last week, when I was in that deep funk where I couldn't pray anymore with my prayer partner. What I appreciated from her the most was during that time, she gave me my space, was praying for me behind the scenes. Mm-hmm. Wasn't calling me saying, you got to trust God, you give up on God, you need to pray hard, you need to fast, and you need to do all these things. But she was still praying for me behind the scenes. And when it was all said and done, the lesson I learned from God was, I wanted you in that funk so you could see what it's like for people who are so hurting so bad, where they can't speak to anybody. If you're going to be in the ministry of helping people, I want you to know what that feels like when you feel like there's hope out there, but you just don't want it at that moment. So that's what I appreciate, the patience. When you talk about patience with people and expecting people to move when we say they should move, or get over things when they should, when we want them to get over it. And sometimes God has them there for a reason, and we have to respect the fact when they're in there, you know, do what, follow the Holy Spirit to lead. If the God is saying, let me step back for a minute, step back, and if we get in it, then get in it.
We also want to Sue, and then I'll.
I was just gonna say that I was going over my journals the other day, and I don't know if this was you guys might have said this, or Ron and Jean. I don't know who
somebody
said
in this
it
room.
Or where I got it from. I have to find. Have to go back and see. But anyway, the phrase is the need for certainty does not cultivate faith.
I don't know. Sounds like a Ronism to me.
Did you say that?
No, I said it sounds like a Ronism to me.
Like maybe Ron is
Well, it's really good.
Yeah, exactly. The Lord. Yeah, doesn't cultivate. Yeah, it's true. The thing that we want you to bring into your thinking as well as we talk about patience and self-control is also perseverance. Perseverance is related to situations and environments, just as patience is related to people. And sometimes we're in a season, maybe would be a good word, where we're dealing with both. It's not just being patient with a person in our lives that we're being called to be, but we're also being asked to persevere. And what Sue's bringing out, that need for certainty does not cultivate faith. Whether it's a child-parent relationship, whether it's a husband and wife relationship, whether it's a sister-to-sister relationship in the body of Christ, whether it's a brother-to-brother, there are seasons when, whether it's a boss and employee relationship, there are seasons where we must persevere through, right? Because there are things that are changing around us that we have no control over. Or the people in our lives that we're close to are going through a change And as Joe's pointed out, the need for prayerfulness, even if we determine that person is unsafe for me, or I'm unsafe for this person. Because we all have measures of unsafety. There's none of us who, the only person who is 1,000% safe is Jesus Christ. Okay? And we're all on a journey of being safer people. And with some persons in our lives and in some environments, we are safe. And in others, we are not as safe. I am yet not as safe on Highway 4 as I should be. Because I need to continue to persevere on this gem, this facet of who God is, when it comes to being behind the wheel, wanting to get somewhere, and people getting on the freeway at 45 miles an hour. They just don't do that in the other side of the bay. I came here, I'm like, these people don't know how to drive. You don't get on the freeway at 45 miles an hour, because I'm behind you at 65. But the Lord is saying, guess what? They're not changing for you. I don't care what you were used to in San Francisco and Daly City. It doesn't matter. There's a reason behind it. Just like the first time I heard Joyce Meyer talk about, I don't remember what her topic was, but I remember the example the Lord gave her, which was when you see a shopping cart that's just in the parking lot and you're parked nearby, put the shopping cart where it's supposed to go. Because it could hit someone else's car. Okay, now they're all made of rubber. There was a time when they were all metal. But it doesn't matter. It still doesn't matter, because that's somebody else who can't pull all the way into that spot. Can you take the time, a minute, to put that cart away? Or put your cart away? And those are things that we don't think about, but that when we recognize it, that the Lord, give me your hand, is ever with us. Ever present. That's his character. It's not my character. Right? Because if it was my character, I wouldn't 7 years later still be talking about my Highway 4 challenges. Right? So there's areas in which we are all growing and we're all being stretched. We don't have it all together in every area of our lives. So we're not trying to bring condemnation on anybody here. That has nothing to do with it. It's about, these are the aspects of who Christ is that we don't often think about. But God has called us to be peculiar people. Right? Standouts.
The other reason why this is so important, and I'm going to give you some scriptures, we're going to move on, is that we live in a day and age where we are going to have to take back the time. Life is not going to allow you to necessarily do the things that we're saying, because it moves like this. And so you're gonna have to be intentional, right? There's gonna have to be a Saturday where, you know what? I've got 10 things on my list, but maybe my daughter and I are gonna go out and we're gonna have some lunch. We're gonna go out and whatever that favorite thing my daughter or my son wants to do, we're gonna do that thing today. Maybe it's that neighbor across the street that you see that's been struggling because maybe they live alone. And so maybe today is a day that you go across the street and you put aside those things to help that neighbor. Because you see, in the long run, all the stuff that we're going after doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It doesn't. You know, one of the things this morning that, you know, I had one of these hangout sessions with the Lord, and it was, so we've been doing this thing called checking in, and we'll do that with you guys before this is over. So
you do this thing with checking in to how you're feeling. So I felt like the Lord was, okay, well, John, how are you feeling? So, you know, I had just gave him my feelings. And then I thought this was like really weird. And I was like, does anybody ask God how he feels? I mean, how does God feel? And I was like, God, I don't even know if I can ask you that, because that's kind of like really weird. You know, I mean, you know, you've existed forever. You're going to exist forever. I mean, you never sleep. You never slumber. So, I mean, does anybody ask you how you feel? And sadness came over me. And I asked myself, I said, God, is that how you feel? Or is that something I'm just projecting? And then I thought about the condition of the world. And I thought about how many people are marginalized, and how many people are cast away, and how many people are suffering, and how many people are dying, and how many people, their whole lives, our whole lives are spent on just trying to put a roof over our head, food on the table. And by the time that we do that, we get home, we're exhausted. So we don't have time to do the thing, the relational thing that makes our life so deep and so rich. And what I realized was God was sad. He was like, it wasn't supposed to be this way. It wasn't supposed to be this way. You guys were supposed to be relational. You were supposed to have deep relationships where you laughed and you talked and you loved and you were close and you were close to me, and then we had this relationship that was awesome. It wasn't supposed to be this way. But unfortunately, we chose it. You know, there's a scripture that says, I take no pleasure in judging the wicked. And I felt sadness again, because God is judge and he has to deal with sin. But he's not happy about it. He's not, you know, yay, I get to like destroy the wicked. That is not God. God is like, you know, because the word says, I wish that none would perish, but that all would come to rest. That is the true heart of God right there. But because he's judged, he's got to do some things that really, in his heart, hurt him. So you're going to have to take back the time. You're going to have to make your relationships a priority. There's some stuff that's just not going to be getting done. You got to be intentional about it. You got to be intentional about it. Okay, let's get on to these and we'll wrap up. So these first scriptures have to deal with patience. Proverbs 19:11. A person's wisdom yields patience, but it is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 25:15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. James 5:7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. That's James 5:8. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. What I found interesting about that scripture was the first definition of love was patience. The first definition of love is patience. Scripture said that the Lord is patient, right? Wanting all to come to repentance.
Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Self-control. It's my favorite scripture, life, my life verse. Verses. 2 Peter 1:3 to 8. His divine power has given you everything you need for a godly life, life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 25:28. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is 5:23 now. Against such things there are no law. Notice that self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Forbearance is defined as patient endurance, self-control.
Can I define this? Mm-hmm. Self-control in the Greek is the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. It calls us to master our own desires and our sensual appetites.
We talked about these two, self-control and patience, being intertwined. But you live in a day and age where self-control is critical. Self-control is critical because now there is no self-control. We live in a day and age where if it feels good, do it. If you want to do it, go ahead and don't worry about the other person.
Or the consequences for you in the future.
I think one of the things that really bothers me the most, this really, really bothers me, and then I'm going to wrap up, is the guys now with the tricked out motorcycles. And they've got like the speakers on them that you can hear for like 3 blocks. And they pull up next to me and they are listening to their music, which they're entitled to. But then they play their music and it has every womanizing, degrading, filthy,
objectifying,
insulting words that any human being can string together in 3 minutes. And they play it so loud that you can hear it for a block and a half. And my thing is, if you want to pollute and destroy and devalue your brain and every woman that is in your sphere of influence, that's your business. But if I'm sitting in a car with my children or my grandson in the back and I gotta hear that filthy garbage, right? Then we got a problem. But you see, the problem is going to be if I roll down the window and say, you know what, you're entitled to that, but I don't need to hear it. You know what he's going to tell me? He's going to tell me too bad, because this is my motorcycle, and I can play whatever that I want on it. Right? Because now we're in a society where what I want to do is what I want to do. And if you got a problem with it, too bad. That's where we live. And so we are going to have patience and self-control. Because the Bible is right. If you didn't know it then, you know it now. We are strangers
and aliens in the world. And the further the world travels, the more alien we become. And you know what? I'm perfectly all right with that. I am perfectly all right with that. Because I would rather stand with God any day. Any day. You can call me whatever you want. Just call me saved. And I'll finish up with this. Four observations that we're going to take away from this teaching. Number one, walking in the Spirit is essential to develop the character traits of patience and control.
Self-control.
Okay, we talked about how patience was a fruit of the Spirit, right? And if you go to Galatians 5, he talks about, right? We can't do anything that we want to do or accomplish anything that we want to accomplish unless we're walking in the Spirit. And we walk in the Spirit by spending that time with the Lord, right? And having a desire to walk in the Spirit. You got to want to do it. Number two, we must walk by faith, not by sight. God will complete what he started in his time and by his means. Okay? Don't ever give up on somebody. You may get to a point where, because of circumstances, you can no longer be in relationship with that person. But don't stop praying for that person. Don't stop every once in a while reaching out to that person. Don't stop, because God will do what he's going to do in his time, in his way. In times of trial, remember your calling and your mission. We talked about this last week. Okay, you are all ministers of reconciliation. God is making his appeal through you. You are ambassadors of Christ. When you are in that difficult place, when you're in that really difficult place, don't forget your calling. Don't forget your mission. Okay? 2 Peter 1:3 said he'll supply everything that you need to accomplish that. Okay? And number four, learn to look at people through the Lord's eyes. We run into people that are really broke, really hurt, right? Those things sadden the Lord. The Lord doesn't want to see anybody broken or hurt. When we begin to look at people through God's eyes, we begin to get that compassion, that mercy, that grace. And I'll finish with this. You know, when they hung Jesus on the cross and he was looking down and they were spitting on him and they were mocking him and they were saying, if you're the Son of God, come off that cross and we'll believe you, right? And he looked at God and he looked up to heaven and said, God, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Many people in your lives that are doing what they're doing, maybe that's a prayer you want to say, God, forgive them, because they don't know what they do. And they don't. Scripture says that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. People are just doing what they do. Many times they're oblivious to what they're doing. Don't hold it against them. Pray for them. Model what it looks like to be a safe person. Model what it looks like to be somebody who is relational. Pray for them and let God do what only God can do. Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for this teaching. Father, do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. God, help our hearts to break like your heart breaks for mankind. Help us, Lord, to, as we go in our sphere of influence, help us to carry the grace and the mercy and the compassion that you want us to carry. Father, help us to be the people that you have called us to be. And Lord, help us to be patient. And help us, Lord, to be people of self-control. Father, we know that these things that we ask, we cannot do in our own strength, in our own intellect, but that we need your Holy Spirit that is in us to help us. So we pray for the Holy Spirit right now to help us in that place. And Father, I just thank you today for what you have brought to us.
And Father, I give to them now what you have given to us this morning. And Father, may the shalom of God, the peace of God, rest with each and every one of you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.